when you walk into the ring with the number one heavyweight of the world, you'll be ready, won't you? Why? Because I waited for 50 years to make you ready. You'll be able to spit nails, kid. Like the guy says, you're gonna eat lightning and you're gonna crap thunder. You're gonna become a very dangerous person.
Our show's name pays tribute to the Boer Trekkers of South Africa, who in 1838 soundly defeated 30,000 Zulus on the bank of the Nkomo River, thereafter called Blood River, from the water turning red with the blood of the slain. Miraculously, no Boer Trekker died and only three were wounded. Now, your friend, Eddie Miller, will be your ambassador for tonight's show.
Well, good morning. Good afternoon, good evening, everybody out there in Blood River Radio land. My name is Eddie the Bombardier Miller. You're listening to Blood River Radio. This is the only radio station I know of in the world that's dedicated. Our sole purpose is to fighting global white genocide. As you've heard us say 100 times before, and probably 1,000 times before, South Africa is our poster child for hard genocide. What we always call here, we call it hard genocide, what's going on in South Africa. And pretty much in America coming to us is the rape, murder, arson, torture. That's hard genocide. Soft genocide is what we call, like, I think the hippies like to call it ethnic cleansing. But anyway, that's what we dedicate ourselves for, but we do a lot of other stuff too. And as you probably know, this is November the 20th, the year of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2021. There is no other name under the sun which man can be saved except Jesus Christ Almighty. And people, we got two great guests tonight. Before we go to the prayer, we have Dr. Michael Hill. He is the head honcho of the League of the South. He is a man, a giant, a stature of a man. We also have another giant, a brother in my eyes, Rich Hamblin. Y'all know about Rich. We talk about him all the time, but he's going to be on tonight. He was a witness for the defense in Charlottesville. As you know, Dr. Hill was grilled. He was on trial there. So I'm getting ready to shut up. We're going to do what we always do. We're going to go to the prayer. And our Commander-in-Chief of the League of the South, Dr. Michael Hill, is going to say the prayer for us. And he's very gracious. He always does that for us at our request. So if you will, people, bow your head so Dr. Hill can take us to the Lord in prayer. Go ahead, Dr. Hill, if you don't mind.
All right. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we pray for justice in these trials that are going on right now. We thank you for the Rittenhouse verdict, and we pray that there will be justice done in Charlottesville and in Glynn County, Georgia, in Brunswick. Lord, you know that we are facing a terrible plague here in this new red terror that is sweeping the country, and we pray, Lord, that you will give us the strength and the wisdom and the courage to stand up for you, for our people, and for our country against this plague that is loose in our land now. Father, I pray that you will give us victory and that you will allow us the privilege and the pleasure of being here to see that victory carried out on this earth. Now we pray that all we do will be done for Christ's honor and glory and for the advancement of his kingdom on this earth. And I pray this in his name. Amen.
Amen, amen, amen to that 1,000 times, amen. Thank you so much, Dr. Hill. I've told people, our audience, Dr. Hill, and Rich, you were there too, back in that day of August the 12th of 2017, before we went into Charlottesville that day, Dr. Hill did what he always does. Before we make a move, Dr. Hill said the prayer, and we all bowed our heads. And I'll believe, y'all can believe what you want to, all you people in the audience, and you probably believe like we do pretty much. That's what saved us from having a lot of our guys killed and having a lot more of our guys put in prison for years on end. But anyway, people, we're going to start the show off tonight with you've heard me talk about Rich Hamblin. I mean, especially Gene Andrews, we're always joking about how he, we said, if you get a good word from Gene, you know, you must be an all-star, son. But, he's always bringing us down. You're picking us. But we love the guy to death. As you well know, we rode to Charlottesville with Rich was one of the guys I rode to Charlottesville with back in those days. And his, as I told you before we came on the show, he was a witness. He was called to testify in Charlottesville just a couple of days ago. He went up there with our dear little brother, Matt Goodwin. So anyway, how are you doing tonight, Rich? Are you ready to rock and roll, son?
Well.
What you say?
I said, I'm doing fine. I hope y'all are well.
These Vanderbilt grads are short on words. Well, anyway, tell us a little bit about, first of all, why did you get called up there to testify, Rich, if you don't mind?
Well, I was a participant in the Unite the Right rally. I was then at that time I was a state chairman for the League of the South, and I drove you and Gene and Matthew and Simon Roche up there. So we were participants in that fateful day, and very much what they called me for was my testimony regarding the events after the event was called an unlawful assembly, and we were pushed out of the park by the police into the waiting arms of the Antifa and the protesters, the counter protesters, I guess, and then we had a short march down Market Street, which seemed to be very long at the time, actually, through a gauntlet and being chased by various people, kind of akin to a pack of hyenas is the way I characterize it. And we were taunted all the way down. And it culminated in the fight that was involving one of our state chairmen, Harold Cruz, who was attacked by some black activists. And then right after that, while the dust was settling from that, I got attacked by some Antifa. And this was all captured on videotape by BuzzFeed, I believe is who published it. Oh, there's a lot of tape surrounding these events, and you can get it from all kinds of angles. But anyway, because of my being there, we were able to introduce that video into evidence and let the jury see it. Whereas previously during the trial, the plaintiffs were cherry picking evidence, cherry picking video, only showing certain scenes, not showing what happened before or after, to make, of course, to make their side look good and make us look bad. So I was asked by Brian Jones, the attorney for the league, to come up there and testify. I was outside of the jurisdiction of the court, so I didn't have to go up there. I lived beyond 100 miles of the court, so they couldn't subpoena me, but I gladly went up there, and it was a long trip up, a short visit, and a long trip back, but I was glad to do it, and I'm willing to do it again if the appeal for the Jason Kessler's Unite the Right lawsuit is granted and that ever goes to trial.
Well, before we go further, I'm going to backpedal just a minute. If you don't mind, tell just in case we have some new listeners on, and we do have, believe it or not, quite a few new listeners. I know that personally. Tell the audience, Rich, about, kind of summarize why we were there, why we were up there in the first place, what legal grounds. And I've always said I don't think as free men in America that we should have to have a permit to exercise our right, God-given right of free speech, or to, do a peaceful redress of our grievances. But if you will, give the audience a brief outline of why we went there, what right we had to have there. For instance, any federal judges backing us, et cetera, et cetera. This is the best of your ability. Give the audience, for the newcomers, a brief outline of why we were there. And they already know pretty much what happened, but you can add some to that if you want to.
Yeah, sure. Well, I can only speak for my reasons why I was up there. But the league was invited by the organizer of the event, Jason Kessler, to participate in a rally that centered on the proposed removal of the Robert E. Lee statue from a park in downtown Charlottesville. It stood there for since the 1920s, and in the last few years there have been some malcontents on the Charlottesville Council and on the campus there. University of Virginia, even though it's a state school, has become a hotbed of Marxism, just like practically any college around the country. And these people are vocal, and they've got friends in high places, I guess. The permit was applied for. There had been a couple of rallies before then, I think, surrounding the statue, maybe one around the Thomas Stonewall Jackson statue. And so Kessler wanted to have a big one on the August the 12th and was touting it as a Unite the Right event, where he was trying to get all the various groups on the right side of the spectrum to join together there and in real life and fellowship and associate and make connections and all this kind of stuff in support of the retaining of the statue. The city of Charlottesville threw every obstacle in our way as they possibly could and denied the permit. And Kessler, with the help of the ACLU, believe it or not, got a last minute injunction to proceed with the rally. So with that, with the federal court order behind us, we gathered together and proceeded that morning, that Saturday morning, to an assembly area on the outskirts of Charlottesville, and then proceeded in a convoy down to the Market Street Garage. And from there, we marched into the park, expecting to hear speakers and a program. And it was supposed to last until 5 p.m. I think that's what the permit was for. But it was, things turned out otherwise, as you well know.
Yes, and, you know, I know this may be an aside, but I've often wondered why that federal judge who issued a permit, I'll cover this when we come back. I hear the music, people. We're going to our first break. If we come back, we'll let Rich carry on a little bit, and then we'll go over to Dr. Michael Hill. So if you will, people, just please hold on, and we'll be right back after this quick break.
Okay, listen up, people. I'm beating the bushes for a few good men. I don't want you boys the alt-right. I want the hardcore of the hard right. And I need you front and center, boots on the ground, at a minute's notice, in the streets, and I need your money. You know the problem that the whites of the world face. It's the all-too-real threat of global extermination. And you know what's going on in South Africa and Western Europe. And unless you're semi-comatose, you've already seen the first stages of white genocide unfolding in our country. Our culture is under constant full-scale attack by our enemy. The enemy never sleeps. They spend day and night wrecking the monuments and the graves of our beloved kin. They attack us physically everywhere we go. They've already taken the linen and our stone. Now they're coming after our flesh. And if you're not too squeamish, if you want to be part of the number one white advocacy group and the number one white civil defense group in the United States, then contact Eddie Bombardier Miller at BloodRiverRadio.com. And please, please donate. And God knows you need us as much as we need you. Thank you.
Blood River Radio is the only news media in the United States whose sole purpose of being is to fight against the ever-rising tide of global white genocide, both soft and hard genocide, whether it is in the form of ethnic cleansing via the current massive invasion of non-white, non-Christian hordes that are overwhelming the once all-white nations of Western Europe, the United Kingdom, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, and the United States, or via the hard genocide in South Africa, where the rape, murder, and torture of whites is an ongoing daily occurrence. Though we are a Christian brotherhood, we will cooperate with other groups in our operations if it will shorten our people's casualty list. We further pledge to you to leave the radio studio at every opportunity and take it to our churches, to our universities, and most importantly, we promise to occupy the streets. However, none of our mission can succeed without funding. Please help us all that you can and donate to our cause by going to www.bloodriverradio.com.
Go ahead, make my day.
Well, people, thank you for holding on. We're in the second segment of the very first hour. We're going to go right back to Rich. We were talking during the break, and I think it'd be interesting to know. I found out that the judge that issued a federal injunction against the mayor and against the governor, allowing us to have that meeting, that rally in Lee Park. I didn't know he was deceased. I was still uncorrected on that because I was telling Rich and Dr. Hill. I always wondered why that federal judge did not, when his orders were defied. I've often wondered why he didn't send federal marshals to arrest the mayor, the chief of police of Charlottesville, and the governor. But that's how I found out that. But Rich, you know, you mentioned the videotape that you were you said it was not allowed to be introduced until early on because the plaintiff's attorney, like you said, they cherry picked the parts of the videotape that they want to be shown. In your opinion, and I know you probably can't know it, but for sure, but do you think how much of that videotape did it show of you being knocked down to the ground by those thugs?
Oh, it showed all of it. It showed all of it. And, of course, I cross-examined on that, and the learned elder Levine was his usual self. Mike knows what I'm talking about. He was fulminating. He's kind of bullying us. He asks his questions in a bullying way. He makes a statement and then goes, "Isn't that right?" And that kind of nature. So it's like he was attempting to put words in my mouth and any other witness that he cross-examined. But Mr. Jones made the point in the closing arguments, and I didn't hear all of his arguments because although I was on the listener line, I was having to work at the same time, so I may have missed some of it. But one of the points he made was that, why is it that when the plaintiffs show you snippets of video from the event, they never show you the whole thing? And said, why is it that we have to be the ones to do that? And I think they were able to do that with me because I'm pretty much in that video from the start to finish. In fact, there's one point there when I'm standing looking back I won't call it the column because it was a mob by that time, as we were going toward the parking garage. I'm standing full face looking at the cameraman, and you can hear some of the BLM people in the soundtrack saying, "Do something, my N-word," and taunting us in all kinds of manner. And it actually attempted to trip me, right there. And of course, I didn't want to get isolated from the crowd, so I didn't respond there. I was kind of waiting for Gene to catch up with me. I didn't want him to get caught behind. Gene, I don't know if he told you or if you remember, he had a hip replacement after that. So he was kind of arthritic and wasn't able to get down the street as quickly as some of the younger guys. So I was kind of holding back to protect him. But if I hadn't been I don't know what the process is called, verification or laying a foundation or whatever, but because I was actually in there and that was me and I could testify as to what happened in that video, they didn't have a whole lot of choice, I think, but to let it in.
Yeah, I think they call that authentication.
That's right. And one nice thing about it was I was cross-examined after Levine by Josh Smith, who asked me about the marking on the helmet of the Antifa woman that attacked me, which was an anarchist, I've since found out, is a well-known anarchist symbol. And Cantwell did the same thing. And so that the last thing that the jury saw before I was dismissed was me getting pounded on the ground again. So, I mean, there was seeing the video, the questions by Mr. Jones and Levine attempted to tear it apart. But Cantwell and Smith were able to get it back up there. So, the image was in the minds of the juror that here I was, an old man, 62 at the time, but white-headed and white-bearded, being knocked down on the ground and being beaten up by one of these black-clad people that we were talking about during the length of the trial.
It'd be impossible for you to know, but were you able to see the reaction of the jury, Rich, when they were being shown that video?
No, not really. I mean, because of COVID, the courtroom was set up. There was nobody in there except for the lawyers, the court officers, and the jury. And the jury was seated in the gallery, pretty much spread out, social distancing. They all had masks on. And to look at the jury, and Mike can testify to this, you had to look over the plaintiff's table. And, of course, they did nothing but sit there and scowl at me the whole time. So, I mean, they were not a friendly bunch. I couldn't really gauge the juries. I did glance at one of them on the way out. It was an older white man. Looked like he was retired. I wasn't, know if he even acknowledged or I think he did look at me, but I couldn't see any of the rest of them. I couldn't. One juror has been excused, and unfortunately it happens to be a young man, or I don't know if it's a young man or not, but a man who was suffered from a racial attack in growing up in Hawaii because he was white. And one of his kids was exposed to COVID at school, so the schools told him to quarantine, and so he had to quarantine from the jury pool, so it reduced the pool from 12 down to 11. Now, this is a civil trial. They don't, as long as they have six jurors left to render a verdict, they can proceed. They don't have alternates like criminal trials do. But the courtroom itself was kind of, it was just a little bit unusual.
It's awfully, I guess I'm a conspiratorial mind, but it's awfully strange that they picked the one of the jurors that would be, favorable to our cause and who might tell the truth. Well, it would be, I was going to ask you about how the jury reacted, but it'd be impossible if you know that. Before we go to Dr. Hill, I'll ask you one more question. You know, you said earlier that said something about the Jason Kessler appeal. Has he already lost? I mean, does he have to?
He filed a civil suit last year, I guess, and Moon dismissed it. Of course, let me give you a background on Moon. He had two Antifa clerks working for him. They were associates. Uh-huh. They were associates of Elizabeth Sines, who's one of the named plaintiffs in the case. In fact, it's kind of a long, drawn out story. But during cross examination of Sines by Christopher Cantwell, and Christopher Cantwell has been the star of the trial. I got to admit, he's representing himself pro se because he's in federal prison for an unrelated charge, so he has no resources, and no lawyer would do pro bono for him, so he's having to represent himself. And he is a sharp guy. I mean, I always thought he was just kind of a clown before Charlottesville. He's kind of foul-mouthed and said a lot of stuff, a lot of intemperate things on his radio program, The Radical Agenda. But he has risen to the occasion, and he's turned out to be a superstar. And because he's not an attorney, the judge has given him a lot of leeway in what he does and says in court. And he's picked up on, and he's learned quite a bit. Wouldn't you think, Mike? I mean, he's kind of picked his
into the page. He's done a marvelous job.
But anyway, during the cross-examination of Sines, she posted some Facebook Live videos of both the torch march and the events down there on Water Street, I guess it was, where Heather Heyer was met her untimely end. And there was a point in there when she had put a video up and then taken it down, and then had a friend of hers put up another video with similar things. Well, she took it down because one of the things in there was, and we got this during discovery and they were playing it, there was a point in there where she said, "Josh, if you're watching this, we may have to come to your house." So Cantwell, who's quick on his feet, asked her, "Well, who's Josh?" Well, immediately plaintiffs jumped up and objected. The judge said, "We'll have no further mention of this." And at that time, Cantwell didn't know. He found out, I think, the following Sunday from a podcast he was on. Believe it or not, he's been able to call people, and it's been on the internet with interviews from the jail. He found out that the Josh referred to Josh Lefebvre, who was one of Judge Moon's law clerks, and an individual to whom she has actually donated money for various things. So Kessler's lawsuit was filed, when was it, Mike, last year or the year before? Went through the first round, and Moon dismissed it, saying that the police had no obligation to prevent the heckler's veto from being enforced. Heckler's veto being a court case from, I'm not sure when, but a Supreme Court ruling where protesters are not able to shut down political speech just by the fact they're there and being disruptive. But Moon maintained that the police are under no obligation to maintain order and prevent that was happening. Well, Moon's 85 years old. He's not writing his own opinions. So it's these two characters on his law clerks. One of them is an Antifa, and the other one is a dual citizen of Israel. So Kessler, when he did manage to get those two thrown out of the proceedings by petitioning a court, and then they've filed an appeal for the reversal of Moon's decision, and we're waiting to hear about that.
Thank you, Rich. Glad we were able to get that in. We got to go to a quick break. We're almost out of time for that break. Be right back, folks.
Your daily Liberty Newswire. You're listening to Liberty News Radio.
USA Radio News.
I'm Brad Bernards. More than 300 lawsuits totaling a staggering $3 billion have been filed over the Astroworld disaster on November 5th that ultimately claimed the lives of 10 people. Legal experts have doubts about whether Travis Scott himself will be held financially liable for the fatalities. Alexandra Connell with Yahoo Finance.
This all comes down to what Travis said and did that night in Astroworld. And right now, there really aren't any damning allegations.
As the federal government mandates experimental COVID-19 vaccines for nearly all employees, a record 4.4 million American workers walked away from their jobs in September. According to data published on November 12th from the United States Job Openings and Labor Turnover Report, an unprecedented number of Americans in most sectors abandoned their jobs. This is USA Radio News.
Awesome and amazing day. Hey, friends, it's John and Chelsea Jubilee, and here's my beautiful wife, Chelsea.
Hi, women. I have a message just for you today. Every single day, we have women that come to us in pain. Not physically, even though, yes, that is too, but in pain from suffering of hopelessness because they have tried every single thing to lose weight, and they can't.
And they can't year after year after year, and they give up. They give up hope. They're desperate. They're in a dark place. But we have a light of truth. Science is a search for the truth that is known. In our breakthrough science of intercellular hydration, ladies, you will lose 15 to 20 pounds of solid fat every 4 weeks. Go log on to our website. Look at the testimonials of real women just like you who were hopeless, but this changed their life.
Check us out at energizedhealth.com. That's energizedhealth.com.
Japan is considering releasing oil from its reserves for the first time to curb surging oil prices as Prime Minister Fumio Kishida signaled his readiness to counter oil price hikes following a request from the United States. However, Japan may struggle to justify such a move, as under its own laws, the country can release reserves only at a time of supply constraints or natural disasters, but not to lower prices. The White House on Friday released a copy of results from President Biden's first physical exam and highlights observations including his stiffened walking pattern.
They're going to release all the detail. I feel great. Nothing's changed. We're in great shape.
Biden, who turns 79 Saturday, was evaluated for his first physical since taking office by White House physician Kevin O'Connor. Biden remains a healthy, vigorous 78-year-old male who is fit to successfully execute the duties of the presidency. This is USA Radio News.
A Venus is a 44 Magnum, the most powerful handgun in the world, and would blow your head clean off. You've got to ask yourself one question. Do I feel lucky? Well, do you, punk?
Well, people, thank you so very much for holding on. You're listening to two people that were there. They were there in that federal courtroom in Charlottesville. That trial's stretching over, I guess, almost a month of us you're talking to. We had two people there. Just in case you're tuning in, you weren't the first of the show. Rich Hamlin just got through testifying. He was a witness for the defense. Now we have none other than Dr. Michael Hill. He's the director of the League of the South and has been for about 26 years. We're going to bring him on
27.
Now. 27. 27 years.
Oh, yeah.
I stand corrected. I knew it had been a long time, but me and Rich
it's
both.
It's been a while.
Yes, sir. I'll tell you what.
I've been in the League 26.
That's right. That's right. Rich has been there almost as long as I have.
Well, thanks to Rich. Rich twisted my arm. We were down there with Tumpka, Alabama, and really I was down to like my last $5, me and old Lee Cochran. And he said, hey, man, you're going to join the league. I said, well, how much did it cost? $50. $50, damn, that's like a car note, man. And I said, well, you said you're going to join the league on the air of the political cesspool. What is your word, no good or something? I said,
I'm glad you held his feet to the fire.
I put
the bite on James, too.
Yeah, hell, he's holding the fire. Hell, he started the fire, Dr. Hill. But anyway, yeah, so we fessed up. I bumped some money from
old
Lee.
I like that.
And that's the best thing I ever did. Matter of fact, I got to brag a little bit. I'm turning over to my right. I'm looking above my World War II, World War I German uniform picture. It's framed that Mr. Buddy gave me. And right beside that is my Robert E. Lee Award I got back in September down there at Pine Level, Alabama. Dr. Hill himself presented that Robert E. Lee Award to me. I wouldn't take nothing for it. I'm so proud of that. I really am. And the two guys were on, we're all brothers. You know, we do a lot of BSing, and especially me and Gene. And, you know, I always tell Gene that, you know, I tried to join the Marines during Vietnam. I tried to keep him getting drafted. And I was just about ready to sign the papers. They came out and they found out that they found out my parents were married, so I couldn't get in the Marines. But anyway, with that, I guess so. If your parents are married, you can't be a Marine. But anyway, folks, we're going to go back to Dr. Hill. He's going to tell me something, one of 10,000 things that I've never heard of, and that is a slap lawsuit. And it doesn't sound good. I hate to be a pessimist, but anyway, we're going to go Dr. Hill right now. And Dr. Hill, just say hello to the people out there. Just about everybody I know knows you, but you can say hello anyway if you want to. Tell them who you are.
Well, hello everybody out there, and I appreciate you having me on again. Yeah, let me tell you where we are right now. The jury took the case on Friday morning. They deliberated all day, didn't come to a decision. They'll reconvene at Monday morning at 9:00, and we'll see what happens on Monday. But yeah, there have been a lot of irregularities in this lawsuit. It's a civil suit in federal court, and there's been a lot of things that have been extremely important, and Rich covered a couple of them. I'm going to cover a couple more. In closing arguments, there were two things that were basically shut down before they could be discussed. And one of the defendants who was representing himself pro se tried to bring up the fact that Roberta Kaplan, one of the lead counsel's attorneys, lead counsel for the plaintiffs, has been bragging in various interviews that she's done over the last 4 years. And, you know, just admitting that the purpose of this lawsuit is not to bring justice to the poor plaintiffs, but to shut us down. All these, groups that have been sued here, Southern nationalists, white nationalists, et cetera. And she's been brazen in her admission. And that's what you call a SLAPP, S-L-A-P-P lawsuit, strategic lawsuit against public participation is what that stands for, SLAPP. And that's just a fancy way of saying shutting down your political opponents and keeping them from advocating their position on the public stage. And she's admitted that. And the judge simply would not let the jury hear anything about that because he said, you know, it wasn't germane to the case. Well, we obviously think it's central to the case. This is not about the, bringing justice for the plaintiffs. I mean, hell, the non-governmental organization Integrity First for America that's behind all this raising money raised about $15 million for them to put this trial on. Hell, they could have given that money to the plaintiffs, and the plaintiffs would have been fine. No, the purpose was to bankrupt us and get punitive damages against us where we could never do anything like this again. So that's one thing. And the second thing that the plaintiff's counsel has tried to keep out of this trial, and the judge and they have not been able to make that happen, is the nature of Antifa and Black Lives Matter, but particularly Antifa, the communist nature of that group. they've been trying to make it since day one. You know, all these poor University of Virginia students who were out there in the streets just, you know, come to have a good time and, you know, just to protest against these mean old Nazis coming to town.
And they brought their kittens and puppies with them, too.
Yeah, exactly. And we're just out in the park reading poetry and eating snacks, you know, and having a joyous time. I don't know how many times all the plaintiffs repeated the same words on the stand there, you know, as if
festive,
they weren't coached.
Festive and joyful.
But, yeah, festive and joyous and all that, you know, and all, we were ominous and, you know.
Threatening.
But anyhow, threatening. We managed to get in through the testimony that Rich gave, plus other testimony, and finally through some videos, the true nature of the opposition that day. I mean, these were hardcore anarchists and communists out there blocking the street. You know, one of the things we did manage to get in through our lawyer, Brian Jones, who grilled some of the plaintiffs. That was this, that, you know, they had permits to be in two adjacent parks. We had a permit for Lee Park. They had permits for two adjacent parks, a block or two away. Well, they ended up not being in their parks. They ended up being over there in the street, blocking our entrance into our park. And obviously, we questioned about why they were there, and they really didn't have a good reason for it. And, you know, their counsel asked me, well, Mr. Hill, why didn't you just take your people and get out of the street and come on the sidewalk? Well, as if they wouldn't have moved over to the sidewalk to block us.
So, individually, you know, too. Individually.
Individually. That's right. They linked arms and blocked our way, and we went through them, just like we had planned on, you know, going to the park. We were walking down the street. We went to the park, and, you know, Alan Levine or Levin, we don't have many people down in this part of the country named that, so I don't really know how to pronounce his name. Anyway, that little Jew lawyer that Rich was talking about, he asked me, he said, well, Mr. Hill, why didn't you take your people into the park some other way? I said, sir, there was no other way to get in the park. There were three
Maybe
other
he
entrances
helicopter.
To the park. Yeah, we could have parachuted in. You know,
there
were three other entrances to the park. You know, the one we went in, the southeast entrance, was the closest one. We had to fight our way through Antifa to get there. The southwest entrance to the park, we would have had to fight our way through about three times as many Antifa and Black Lives Matter to get there. And the two north entrances to the park were blocked by the cops.
Yeah.
That was the only way we could get in. You know, we were standing there coming down, marching. We were actually walking down the street in a column for protection. We were being pelted with, you know, God knows what in balloons and bottles and stuff like that, you know. And it was getting to be a pretty tense situation. So we just decided we were going to go in the park as quickly as we could through the closest entrance. And we had to actually, you know, push our way through to do that. And, you know, we're being made out to be the bad guys for being there and just exercising our First Amendment rights. But.
Yeah, can I throw something in here?
What the jury has to say about this? Sure.
Yeah, people in the audience need to understand that we had a permit for the entire park. We were never allowed to get in the entire park. We were only allowed to get into the southern part. It was, and even that was separated into two pens by these I don't know what to call them, barricades, riot barricades that the cops use at public events. So there was a group entering from the southwest, which is mostly the Vanguard America and all those folks, and we had to come in from the southeast because we'd have had to run a gauntlet to get in there. But even so, we could not even approach the Lee statue. That's how small an area we were confined to.
We have to go
quick
break, unfortunately, y'all. People, we got to go to our last break of the first hour. Can't wait to get back to these two great brothers. Be right back.
Hello, friends. This is Jacob from Blood River Radio. We call the kings into account and tell the truth to shame the devil on this show every week because we are of the firm conviction that our cause cannot succeed without true revival amongst the remnant, amongst that principled minority of the dispossessed majority. Now is the time to stand and be counted, to do like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who would not bow down to the false idols of their day, even under pain of death. Like the 300 mighty men of valor who surrounded the Midianites with Gideon, or the 7,000 men that God told the prophet Elijah had not bowed their knees to Baal in a time when even calling fire down from heaven would not awaken our kinsmen from their slumber. If you are encouraged by our labors in the trenches for the kingdom and the cause of truth, liberty, and righteousness, I urge you to consider supporting this program. No donation is too small. We can do with thousands or even hundreds what our enemies and the powers and the principalities of this present darkness need tens of millions to do. So please donate today at BloodRiverRadio.com and help us take up the hedge and stand in the gap against the great evils of our time.
This is Attorney Jason Robb, General Counsel of the Knights Party based out of Harrison, Arkansas, and proud supporter of Blood River Radio. I, like you, am concerned about the destruction of our beloved America and our racial kindred people and our cherished liberties. As an individual and as a nation, liberty is what we seek. Liberty is important. It is what allows us to be independent, and if properly used, liberty allows us to fully worship God in all areas of life. And with that worship comes more liberty. We are on the verge of anarchy in this country, and personal liberty is looked upon as a crowning achievement of the people. However, Christianity and white law and order is viewed as the enemy of this newfound freedom, and that is why it is under attack. Learn more by listening to Blood River Radio every Saturday from 4 to 6 p.m.
Dear Blood River Radio people out there, God bless you so much. And hello to Alan down there in Gatorland down there in Florida. I know you're listening tonight. You told me to be listening live. You told me to say, if I'm not mistaken, to say hello to Dr. Hill. And so Alan down in Alligator Land says hello, Dr. Hill. He's one of our
brothers. Alan, hello. Glad you're listening tonight.
Yes, sir, I am too. I tell you what, he lifts my spirits all the time. You know, during the break, people, We were talking about, me and Dr. Hill and Rich, about this kid. I got to make this quick. At Ole Miss, he's put 19 years old a couple of years ago, and he put a piece of dead rope, like they said, kind of like a makeshift hangman's noose, a prank. No one around, no one injured. He put the noose, it's my understanding, on the statue of James Meredith. The James Meredith was the first black that helped to integrate the University of Mississippi years ago. He's a national hero now, you know, up there, sets to the right hand of God, as we all know. But, you know, that young man is in federal prison now. I don't know if he's out yet. I think he was going to have to do several years in federal prison. And they had him in there because, if I remember right, the crime was violation of civil rights and an act of terrorism. It's a hate crime, an act of terrorism. Well, I was just asking Dr. Hill during the break, if his attorney had mentioned coming back to these people, maybe a countersuit after this is all over, attacking the leader of, like, Black Lives Matter, leader of Antifa, I would name the mayor and the governor in a case for violation of civil rights and for an act of terrorism, because that, if there ever was an act of terrorism in this earth, what we saw in Charlottesville that day, was a damn act of terrorism. Go ahead, take off on that, if you will, Dr. Hill.
Well, yeah, obviously, white people have no civil rights these days. And I think that was brought up directly and indirectly by some of the attorneys and all for us, for the defendants. But yeah, I mean, if you were there that day, like Rich and I were, and you were, Eddie, you know, you saw these thugs, these communist thugs in the street with no permit to be there, aggressively violating the civil rights of the people who were attending a permitted event, just, you know, trying to go and have a good time and, you know, establish connections between various groups. You know, it was really a travesty. And now that, you know, we get sued over it. Well, I'm telling you this, there are some discussions right now about suits that will be filed in the not too distant future regarding some of the things that have transpired over the last 4 years in Charlottesville. So don't go away. Keep your eyes open for that, because there very well may be something coming up on those lines. But, you know, people said, well, have asked me, well, are you sorry you went? You know, you've been tied up in these lawsuits for the last 4 years. And I said, yeah, I was glad I went. I'd go back and do it again, because we were there for a good purpose, to defend our Southern cultural heritage, you know, manifested in the statue of General Lee. We had every legitimate reason to be there. I mean, the league has been doing stuff like this for all of its existence. I can't tell you the number of events like this that I've been to and spoken at, and none of them have had the violence associated with them that this one did, because the cops, first of all, the cops did their job in these other ones. The cops didn't do their job in Charlottesville, and that's another thing that was not allowed to be brought up. The Heafy Report, as it's called, which was commissioned, oddly enough, by the city of Charlottesville, and a former federal prosecutor wrote the report, Thomas Heafy, and that was not allowed by the judge into the evidence. It was not allowed as evidence in the trial.
Hearsay. It was hearsay.
It was hearsay. Hearsay. Well, I read it, and it was obviously very accurate. And basically what it says, the city of Charlottesville, the Charlottesville Police Department, and state law enforcement just stood by and did nothing and allowed this to turn into a very dangerous situation for everybody concerned. So not only did they, you know, fail to keep the public safe and fail to discharge their duties toward us as people who had a permit to be in Lee Park and to, you know, be on the street in transit getting there from where we parked. But, you know, we couldn't even get this into evidence that this was one of the main causes of there being trouble. We had been in Pikeville, Kentucky in April of 2017, a few months before, you know, the Unite the Right rally. And the cops up there, it was a smaller event, but we were greatly outnumbered by Antifa and Black Lives Matter. And all the cops did is put up barricades and stand in between the two groups. There was no trouble, a lot of shouting, a lot of hollering, you know, a lot of cussing, stuff like that, but there was no violence. And we call that the Pikeville template. And that's what we had hoped to accomplish in Charlottesville, but, you know, the cops have got to do their job for that to work. When the cops just stand down and let everybody, you know, fight it out, then, you know, there are going to be fights. So there were, but, and the odd thing about it is that of all these nine plaintiffs, I believe that's how many there are left in the suit. I think it started out with a dozen and now there are nine. None of them were injured. Except during the car incident with James Fields. Some of them, you know, claimed they were injured, had some kind of, you know, emotional trauma at the statue, at the Jefferson statue on the night before the torch march, and then on, you know, the next day. At Lee Park, but nobody was actually physically injured among the plaintiffs there. So, you know, this whole lawsuit is just, it's a travesty. But hey, we've had to go through it because, you know, as the old saying goes, you know, anybody can sue anybody for anything. And if, you know, if the judge had been fair from the very beginning, this lawsuit would have never happened. He would have thrown it out on the grounds that there was no substance to it. But hey, that hasn't happened, and we've been tied up in court, or not in court, but in discovery and things such as that for the last 4 years. But, you know, we'll see what happens probably next week, Monday or Tuesday, and then we'll go from there. So, but I'm just asking your audience to pray for us that justice will be done with the jury. and that we'll come out of this stronger than we went in. And, you know, obviously if that happens, you know, we're going to be back. We're going to be back at and active again. So we'll see what happens.
Pray and send money. We need money, 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 money. Dr. Hill, if you will.
Well, we do. We need to build our treasure chest back up, as it were, because it's been depleted by paying for what has turned out to be an extremely good attorney. Mr. Jones has done great work for us, and we win or lose, I'm certainly proud of the work he's done for us.
Well, I know we've said it a few times. People, if you want to get checks to Dr. Hill, I'll give you our address. You can send a check. Don't make it the check out to the League of the South and send it to, you know, if you're going to Eddie at BloodRiverRadio.com, I can give you information on how to send it. You can go into our website. It has our Blood River Radio address. You can send it here. Or better yet, you can send it to Dr. Hill's address. And Dr. Hill, if you will tell them, for the 50,000th time, I know me and Rand always announce it, but how can they best get a check, money order, cash, gold, silver, whatever, to you, Dr. Hill? And also let them know if you're going to have any kind of a update on your website about the trial, et cetera, et cetera. So go ahead, Dr. Hill.
Well, yeah, we'll have an update. I was kind of waiting to see what the conclusion would be, but we'll have an update on the website, which is leagueofthesouth.com. Next week. But if you want to send us some money, and we certainly could use it, you can send it to P.O. Box 760, Killen, spelled K-I-L-L-E-N, Alabama, 35645. Now, we have been banned from PayPal and other electronic services like that long ago, right after Charlottesville. So we have to do it the old-fashioned way. Check, cash, or money order, but we can certainly use those, and anything you send would be much appreciated.
And people, if you're more familiar with our bell box, you can send it to Blood River Radio, P.O. Box 34636, Bartlett, Tennessee 38184. That's on our, that address is on our website. Make sure you put in there, make the check out to League of the South and or Dr. Michael Hill. Either way, it will get to him and get where it needs to be. Dr. Bill Hill and Rich, before we run out of time, I'd like to ask you, and I know this is always interesting to me. It's like you foretold all this stuff. You wrote an article in the newspaper in the League of the South, the Cree Magnolia, a year or two ago. I'd say time flies. And the name, I think it was part one and part two, and the coming the new Red Terror. Dr. Hill, I see so many things going on, starting in Charlottesville and proceeding forth in time to this very day. It may be even worse than what you predicted in the Red Terror. Would you like to, a few minutes we have left, would you like to comment on that article you read, that you wrote, and how it ties in perfectly with what's going on today?
Well, I wrote three articles on the new Red Terror, parts one, two, and three. In 2019 and 2020, and that was post Charlottesville, but I've seen it coming for a long time. It doesn't take a genius to figure it out, or I wouldn't have been able to figure it out. But you know, I have copies of those. I had extra copies made, and if anybody in your audience would like copies of those, you can go to the website and find our address, our email. Just send me a note by email, and I'll be glad to send you a copy of those and let you read them. I'm very proud of them because I think it did sort of hit the nail on the head. I'm sorry to say, I'm not glad I was right about this, but you know, we've got a problem here with the new Red Terror. The first Red Terror was the Bolshevik Terror in Tsarist Russia about 100 years ago, and subsequently about 80 to 100 million people lost their lives because of Judeo-communism in the 20th century. And we're seeing a repeat of that now in the 21st. We've got to do something about it.
Yes, we do. It's very worrisome. And, you know, that's one of the reasons I've tried to, I know people may think it's trying to be theatrical or whatever. But that's one of the reasons I try to stay in shape, because I'm hoping I could live long enough to be involved physically in the coming revolution against these communist Jewish bastards. People, hang on to your seat. We're getting ready to transfer into transition to the second hour. But thank you so much, Dr. Hill. Thank you so much, Rich. Thank you very much for coming on tonight. Hey,
You're
Rich,
welcome.
Hang on. I'll talk to you after. I'm going to talk to you during the break, Rich. God bless you, Dr. Hill.
Thanks.
Have a good luck in whatever you're doing tonight. And I'll be sending you a text message before too long.
All